Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. We were singing that earlier, that very sentiment we were singing a few minutes ago from a great psalm, from Psalm 103. And that's why we're here, to bless the Lord. That word means to praise. It can mean to bestow something good on another, but when we use that with reference to God, it means to honor, to exalt, to say good of God, and that praises him and that exalts him. We're glad to have some visitors with us this morning. We're thankful you're here. As you can see, if it's your first time with us, just want you to know, this isn't where we normally meet. As we were saying earlier, Bernard was talking earlier about the construction, the work being done in the auditorium. So thanks for bearing with us. This is a little bit different than our usual setup, but we're kind of getting used to it. It's cozy, has some advantages. The kitchen is right there. We're going to have, you'll have ushers serving drinks shortly. The drink cart will be around in a few moments if you'll have your drink selection ready. Well, I'm going to do something here. I don't know if I've ever done this. I've only been preaching about 30 years, so maybe it's something I'll do from time to time after I've been preaching for a while. You know when the quarterback, those of you who know football, the quarterback steps up to the line of scrimmage, and there's a play that's been called, and everyone's lined up for that play, and he notices the formation of the defense is different than they were expecting, or he sees something and he wants to change right there at the moment when they're about to snap the ball. He wants to change what he's going to do. And so what's that called? When he yells out a different play to everyone, what's that called? Audible. Yeah. He calls an audible. I love that expression now, how that's become a part of popular culture as a way of saying you're going to sort of change what you're doing at the last minute right on the fly. You know, he calls an audible, yells the play out. So I'm gonna sort of do that right now. I was looking at the time. And I mentioned in class, I talked about this Wednesday, and again this morning, everything was leading up to it, built up nicely to this sermon I want to do from Judges chapter 2. That's what I'm studying in the class. In my class, that's where I am as we're going through the Old Testament. And it's a great passage that is of special relevance to us in the church today. But I'm trying to be mindful of your time. It's not a really long sermon, but it's not one I can just skip a point or maybe rush through it. It isn't like that because of the way I need to develop our thinking in that lesson. So either I had to sort of tax your patience and keep you well over the top of the hour, or I would have had to kind of maybe try to rush through it somehow. So as I was sitting there a few minutes ago, I thought, well, what can I teach right off the cuff, not having prepared something? And so I started thinking of some verses that we could go through. Normally, Psalms is what I would do in a situation like this. But as I said, I don't really recall I've ever done this. Let me fill up a little time here by telling you one time we met on a Sunday night in Quinlan, Texas, when that was the first place I preached after I graduated from the school of preaching. And one Sunday night, the power went out, and we had an auditorium that had no windows. So it was totally dark in the auditorium. And instead of just saying, well, we already met today, and it's a second service, why don't we just, you know, we say a prayer in the foyer and go home? No, we decided to have services in the dark, in the auditorium, with the little exit lights on. And I didn't want to preach the sermon I had prepared, so I preached this one that Kim had to hear me preach 100 times when I was a preacher student, and I'd go fill in at churches, one church after another, after another, after another, and so I just preached it from memory in the dark on the one true church. I had done that sermon so many times, and that was one time I had to change right in the spur of the moment. But I managed to get Brandon before he got up here and had him read from Colossians 3 instead. So let's go to Colossians 3, and I can even give you a title here. This text, I hope, will be encouraging and edifying to you. And if the Lord wills, I'll try to dive into that sermon, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I thought we could do it tonight. But I fear there's a lot of you who would really be blessed by it, and I feel really need to hear it, who maybe aren't here for whatever reason on Sunday night, and I think I'm going to hold that over till next Sunday morning. We'll see. But Colossians 3 is a great passage for us to reflect on for a few minutes. And you could call this Christ our life. And in fact, I'm not sure, but I may have actually taught on this text on a Sunday night here in my first year here. So I have to have the wife, I guess she could pull out the laptop and scramble and check and see, but that's okay. The repetition won't hurt you, and you probably wouldn't have even remembered if I hadn't said that anyway. But our note takers, I fear, will go home and go, wait a minute. He preached something like that a while back. So, okay, maybe I did. Maybe I did. But I love this text because of the perspective it causes us to have about who we are and what our lives are to be about. And what it tells us about how we became who we are and what it should mean now for us. So let's call it Christ our life. We're going to take that right from verse 4. Write that down if you're taking notes and put that at the top of the page. And these four verses are so powerful, and they really set up then everything that follows that Paul has to say about the way we're supposed to live, the kind of people we're supposed to be. Christ our life. Really, in this opening paragraph, you have being raised with Christ. That can be our first point. Raised with Christ. The next paragraph, verses 5 through 11, conform to the image of Christ. That's how we might summarize what's there. And then finally, in verses 12 through 17, you have do all in the name of Christ. So raised with Christ and conformed to the image of Christ, doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 17. Now, I'm going to watch our time and see what we can cover here. So verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. We're jumping in, obviously, in the middle of a discussion here. So it's like walking in on someone and you're just entering a conversation here. Well, what was said before this? What do you mean, if I was raised with Christ? And really the force of the construction here in the Greek text, there's a little bit of different construction that we miss in English. In some English translations, I believe, even bring this out. But it's the idea of since you have been raised with Christ. It's not saying if as though this may or may not have happened. But he's saying, look, in light of what I just said, since it is the case that you have been raised with Christ, well, how do you get raised with Christ? How do you become a person that is described in this verse who has been raised with Christ? Christ died on the cross. And he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead. And the New Testament says when you become a Christian, you are raised with him. You are raised up with him. Well, how does that happen? Well, he's referring to it because he just talked about it a few verses earlier. So go back in chapter 2 and look in chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him. See, that's how you go. Jesus was buried in the tomb. How do you get buried with Christ? According to that verse, it's when you get baptized. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There's a lot of great stuff said in this little statement here, but notice this is like what Paul said in Romans 6, in Romans 6, 3 through 6, that in baptism, you're buried with him, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you also should walk in newness of life. So it's in baptism. When we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, it's then that the old person dies. When I was baptized into Christ, the old Tyler went down into the water and we buried him. He was buried with Christ. And just like Jesus rose and came up out of the grave, I came up out of the waters of baptism now, alive from the dead. I was dead in sin. But I buried that old dead Tyler, and I rose now, and I've been raised up with Christ. Now I'm alive in Christ, and now I have been raised to new life, just as Jesus was. And he says, here, that's all that happened. That's all of that, rather, took place when you were baptized with him, when you died and you were buried and you were raised with him. So what does that mean then? Going back to chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, since you were baptized, since you were buried with him, since you were raised with him, since now you are in him and united with him and have life in him, what are you supposed to do? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And here he says, as I just pointed out, verse 3, because you died. Because you died. So this is all about having the right understanding of what happens to us when we are saved. We've died. There's a death. And there's a newness now. That means there should be a change in my focus. There should be a change in my direction. Now he says, verse 1, if you died, if you've been rather raised up with him, you're to be seeking something different now. You're to be seeking, the text says, the things above. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind. To seek the things above means to set your mind. It means changing your focus. Now your mind is set in a different way. Now the whole orientation of your thinking. See, this whole new life comes from a change in your heart, a change in your mind, a change in your attitude. It's a change in your focus. It's now I'm focused not on the things of the world. Now when I'm involved in the things of the world, they have an entirely new perspective, verse 17. That's when he says, everything you do now in this life, you should be doing it in the name of Christ. You should be doing it to honor Christ, because now my whole focus has changed. Now I'm focused on, I'm looking at, I'm thinking about Christ. I'm looking toward Christ. I'm looking toward heaven. I'm looking from the heavenly perspective. That's where my heart is. That's where my mind is anchored. That's why worship is important. That's why daily devotion is important. That's why prayer is important. Bible study is important. We have to keep reorienting our mind toward the things above, seeking the things above, focus on the things above. He says, set your mind there. That's what Paul said. You're not to be conformed to this world, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why so much preaching and teaching is about changing our attitude, the way we think about things, the way we think about God, and this constant renewal of the mind. Now he says, because verse 3, your life is because you've died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's really where your life is now. It's not here. It's in him. And he says, now this is what I love. This is the title for our lesson. And so then when Christ, who is your life, he's not just a part of your life, he's not even the biggest part of your life, he is your life. Christ is your life. He's the whole purpose for your life. He's the whole meaning for your life. He's the whole reason that you get out of bed. Christ is our life. Christianity, you can't compartmentalize Christianity and make Jesus a part of your life or just put him in an order of things in your life. He is our life. That's the perspective that we should have. Christ, our life. So we're raised with Christ. So then this next paragraph means what? In practical terms, what does that mean about how I live? Well, it means I need to kill some things. I need to put to death some things that are still creeping up in my life. Verse 5, put to death what is earthly. What is sensual in you? Since your focus is now on heaven, since your heart is anchored in heaven, since your thoughts are focused on heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, these earthly things, meaning the sinful things of the world, we need to be putting those to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, all of that, covetousness, which is idolatry, trusting in money, focused on personal pleasure and the lusts of the flesh and the things of this life. Put them all away, he says in verse 8. Why? We said this paragraph number 2, it's about because now we're being renewed in the image of Christ. He says in verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is like Romans 8:29, where Paul said, we're saved in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. All of this focus is because God's changing us. God's remaking us. He made us in harmony with Him, in fellowship with Him. But sin corrupts us. Sin, in a way, changes our nature, so to speak. And in becoming a Christian now, there's a whole new focus, and now God, in this new perspective, is refashioning and remaking us to be like Him, after the image of its Creator, after the image of the Lord, after the image of God Himself. And so we have to put some things away. We have to put these things to death so that God can keep molding us and making us more and more like Jesus. And then finally, in this last paragraph, it's not only putting sinful things away, but putting the good things on. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as God's chosen and holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against any, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on love. Christianity isn't just a list of things we're not supposed to do. Don't live in the lust of the flesh. Don't engage in fornication. Don't be covetous. The things he talked about in the last paragraph. It's about pursuing and putting on those characteristics we see in Christ. Forgive like Christ forgave. You're trying to be Christ-like now. Humble, kind, gracious, patient, forgiving. And really, thankful, verse 15. You're trying to let His Word dwell in you richly so by it you can be renewed, so that your mind can be set on the things above. And all that's leading toward verse 17, I think, ultimately says, now he can't list every single thing, so he finally says, look, put away, these are the kind of things you need to be eschewing in your life. And they said, these are the kind of things you need to be putting on. But he finally says this, whatever you do in word or in deed, everything you say and do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know we often say, well, that means everything we do has to have authority from the New Testament, because everything to do it in His name means to do it by His authority, by His power. Acts 4, 7, and verse 10. We often link these texts, and we're not going to go into that. But in the context, while that's certainly true, in the context he's saying everything you do is to be done with a view toward honoring the Lord, in the name of the Lord. So that whenever I act, however I talk to you, however I treat you, whatever I'm choosing to do today, however I'm ordering my time, whatever it is, whatever job it is I'm pursuing or relationship that I have, whatever's going on in my life, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. I'm doing this to honor the Lord. This is the new purpose for my life. This is who I am now, because Christ is my life. And so now, that's our third point, everything is in the name of the Lord, to honor the Lord, to give glory to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how it all centers around Christ. What Christ has done for us, what God has done for us in Christ, and now then what Christ means to us, and what we're to be doing in light of what He's done for us. You see how Paul's focus here over and over is on Christ. And in fact, we passed over a little jewel here in the middle of all this that maybe sums it up best when he says in verse 11, here, in Christ, right here, in His church, in Him, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There's not black or white. There's not Asian or Hispanic. There's not male or female. There's not this political party or that political party. Saying when we come together in the church, see, it's all Christ. We're all here, one in Christ, so that Christ can be all in all. That's what we are. We're the church of Christ. Is Christ your life? Have you been raised with Christ? If not, we talked about how to do that. He says you're raised with Him back in verse 12 by faith in the working of God. See, when you get baptized, it's not a work on your part. It's putting your faith in the work of God. But faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. See, you're saved by faith when your faith moves you to repent and get baptized. And then your faith is being put in the work of God and what He did in Jesus Christ. And brother or sister, is this the focus of your life? Is your mind, is your heart, are your affections set on the things above? I hope just talking about it helps refocus us this morning so that Christ may be all in all, so that all we do in word and deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing this song together. If you need to come, won't you do that?